inspirational church. And you've inspired us, and indeed you're inspiring the whole movement around the world. Jesus begins the parable in verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, let's stop right there. Right here we find that Jesus is talking to Christians. He's talking to people in the kingdom of God. And he likens the Christians to 10 virgins who are waiting with the bride to meet the bridegroom. We read on. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door shut. Later, the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Come on, bro.
A shocking end to this parable. But to really fully understand the parable, we need to get a little bit better grasp of Jewish marriage in the New Testament times. And there basically were three parts of the Jewish marriage. First of all, there was the contract. And this was arranged by the father of the bride and the father of the groom. And bottom line, in those days, the couple didn't have any say in this. Then the second part of the entire marriage process was the betrothal. Actually, this was the marriage ceremony itself, at which the bride and groom came together, exchanged vows, and the only people that were present were close friends and family members. And from this point forth, they were considered married, but they didn't live together. There was no sex. Then the third part is the betrothal period. This could last up to a year, and it culminated in the wedding feast, where the entire community is invited on out to celebrate. And it begins when the groom comes to the bride's house, and the bridesmaids are waiting with the bride. And then the bride and the groom parade through the streets, proclaiming that the wedding feast is about to begin. Well, the processions are always at night for a couple reasons. Number one, it's so hot during the day in the Middle East. And secondly, many people are working. So therefore, lamps and torches are needed to illuminate the way, as well as attract attention to this glorious event that's about to happen. Well, the feast itself ends when the best man, the best friend of the groom, escorts the groom and the bride to the groom's house, and there he places the bride's hand in the groom, and then he allows them to go into the home, and then the door shuts, and they're left alone.
Okay.
So we see, this parable of Jesus really focuses on the third part. The groom is, of course, Jesus. The bridesmaids, well, that's you and me, Christians.
Come on.
Now notice this in verse 8. It says, "The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.'" You see, lamps, all the way through the scriptures, represent salvation in the kingdom.
Come on.
We see the same thing's true in the book of Revelation, the lamp stands. And the oil, all the way through scripture, represents the Holy Spirit. But notice right here, the foolish ones did not take along any extra oil. They had lamps. At one point, they are saved, but they have run out of oil. So it talks about how they have to trim their lamps. When you trim your lamp, you blow out the little flame that's going on, and then you cut off the end of the That's the trimmit. And then you simply pour in the new fuel and you relight it. And believe it or not, when you trim the wick, you cut off the old part, you add oil and you relight, the lamp burns brighter than ever. Is that awesome? Amen, church?
Amen.
Couple things to note in the parable. Number one, it's a long night before the groom comes.
That's right.
And of course, that means we're going to be tested by our endurance. Secondly, you cannot share your oil.
Wow. Come on, bro.
You may want someone to help you to get the oil, the Holy Spirit, in your heart, but you cannot. You've got to be right with God. You can be in a super fired up church, and you could be out of oil and in danger of losing your salvation.
Wow. Come on, bro.
You see, at the end of this parable, the five foolish virgins were not allowed into the wedding feast. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I do not even know you. And what a surprise to them that there is darkness in the church.
Please.
I have but 2 points this morning. And the first one comes from this parable. Are you foolish or bright?
Come on, bro.
And bright meaning wise as well as shining. Amen? So the first question comes, how does the Bible teach that we receive the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Acts chapter 2.
Oh, preach that, bro. Preach that.
In Acts 2, we find that Peter is preaching what they call the first true gospel sermon. And he concludes it in front of thousands of people there in Jerusalem in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the church said,
amen.
Wow, what an incredible moment. We see here that Jesus is preached by Peter to be Savior, but also Lord. And we need to understand that Jesus cannot be your Savior unless he's also your Lord.
Yes, bro.
And to make Jesus Lord means that, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you turn away, you repent, you turn away from the darkness, and you turn to the light, you become a disciple, and then and only then are you water baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, recently, I was blessed to be able to go to San Francisco with Elena for their Women's Day. And they had an incredible women's. They had 75 sisters, and they had over 200 at the Women's Day. And at the end of the Women's Day, they had two young college women baptized. Now, as some of you know, Elena and I helped publish what we call in our fellowship the Good News email. So I have to take pictures for it, and that's why I've been running around taking pictures of all of you. But it also gives you the bird's eye view. So I kind of snuck up there to get a picture of the girls when they were coming on out of the water right after they were baptized. And I will never, never forget when Samae came out of that water. She just had the biggest grin.
Yes.
And then Michaela's baptized. She not only has this huge smile, she's so fired up to get her sins forgiven. She simply stands up and just raises her hand in victory that she now is a daughter of God. That's how amazing it is when you're truly baptized like the Bible teaches. Amen?
Amen?
And what a joy we have today to know that miracle is getting better. You know, a couple of months ago, Lynn and I were in Chennai, India for the first South Asian Missions Conference. And we met an extraordinary young man. His name was Parthava. And I was able to spend some time with him, and he shared his story. And evidently, when he was born, his parents lived outside of the city about 20 kilometers. And they were very, very poor. As a matter of fact, his parents were illiterate. And just to bring a little bit of money into the family, Parthenon worked as a shepherd boy. He literally herded the sheep. Well, one day, a man was going through the village and asking the young children to take a test to see if they would get a scholarship to go into elementary school. Parthenon took the test, he blew it out, and he got a scholarship to elementary school. He does pregnant, then a few years later, he takes another test to get into high school. He blows it out, gets a scholarship for high school. Then a few years later, he takes another test to get into college, to get a scholarship, and he blows that out. And then a few years after that, he takes another test for his PhD program in math, blows it out, and gets a scholarship. Is that incredible? It was just at that time, when he was doing his PhD work, that the disciples met him.
Wow.
And he began to study the Bible, and he was so encouraged about what God had in store for him. Not only a personal relationship with God, but a purpose for his life. A few days before it looked like he was going to be baptized, the PhD program leader came to him and says, "Parthenon, some good news. We're going to be moving the PhD program from Chennai to Delhi. And the great thing is now you'll be able to go to Delhi with us." Well, of course, Parthenon came on back to tell the brothers. And the brothers said, "You know, Parthenon, we don't have a discipling church in New Delhi. If you're going to be a sold-out disciple, where Jesus calls you to sacrifice everything, you're not going to have to even put aside your PhD program."
Wow, talk about that.
And without flinching, he says, "I want to make Jesus Lord." And he was baptized. Amazingly, 2 weeks later, some other professors in Chennai came to him and said, "We heard that you gave up your PhD program. We're starting a new program here in Chennai.
Wow.
Would you like to join that?" Yes, he's good. And now he's working on his PhD. Well, as I said, we were there in November for the South Asia Missions Conference.
Wow, come on, bro.
And he now has 1 year to go on his PhD. He's a full-time student. But he was made an evangelist there at the conference.
Wow, wow.
As a full-time student. Is that amazing?
Wow.
Because he leads one of the most incredible dynamic campus ministries of all fellowship. They now have 75 campus students there. It's not an angel. And to make it all sweeter, there at the appointment, right in the front row, was his mom and dad. They're still illiterate, but now they're baptized disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's what it takes to get the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
But part of letting the Holy Spirit burn brighter and brighter and brighter in your life is just like in the parable. From time to time, you have to trim the wick, don't you?
Okay.
When I think of trimming the wick, I think of Philippians 3:13, where Paul writes, "Forget what is behind and strain toward to what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize." Now, sometimes cutting off the wick is cutting off the bad things that happen to you. And other times, cutting off the wick is cutting off the good things that happen to you. Bottom line, it's not about the past. It's burning bright in the present and being ready for Jesus. Are you with me here, church?
Yes.
You know, at the Brazil Missions Conference in February, we heard some terrific messages. And in the middle of the conference, we had a men's program. And Raul Moreno, who is the evangelist there in São Paulo and the world secular leader for Central South America, said, "Hey, Kip, would you mind leading a D group for all of the brothers that are leaders whose language is English?" And I go, "Sure, Raul, no problem." I said, "What do you want to accomplish?" He says, I just want everybody to share what they've been convicted of so far, and then there, for there to be a great dynamic in the discipleship group to really call people to a decision. I said, no problem. So my group was made up of some tremendous people. I had Renato Tria in the group. Renato leads the East region of the São Paulo Church. That's the fastest growing part of São Paulo Church. Alfredo Anuch was there. He's the evangelist from Santiago, Chile. Danilo Batagan was there. He's the campus minister at USP. Adam Zepeda was there. Michael Kirschner was there. Kyle Foster, the newest and first evangelist in Brazil. And we got together and we all shared what we'd gotten out of the messages. And I had shared that in a lot of the sermons, I had to get honest with myself, and though Lynn and I traveled a lot, I felt that there was more weariness than just a travel weariness. I found myself getting frustrated sometimes, and when people would do something that wasn't the right way, I'd even find myself getting mad inside my head and even being impatient. Unfortunately, Elena was the primary recipient of that sin. And it was powerful because all the other brothers confessed, and I said, okay, let's help this brother. Because the Bible says that we're all competent to counsel one another. And that's what discipleship is all about, is helping each other with Scripture.
Yes.
To trim the wick, put oil in, relight, and so it'll burn brighter than ever. Well, we went around to everybody, and we still had 20 minutes to go. So I said, okay, guys, why don't each of you disciple me with the Scripture?
Come on, bro.
And Renato got up there first. He said, okay, the Scripture I think is you really need to just grab a hold of is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Bro, thank you. Thanks. Michael Kirsten goes, you know, bro, it seems like you've really forgotten one of the most important, one of the most famous scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient.
Oh.
Love is kind. Oh, my brother. Then Kyle Costa says, you know, bro, now this is the newest evangelist in the movie
Come on.
He goes, bro, I think you need to study out Mark 3:5. The Bible says that Jesus was angry and deeply distressed. I said, bro, I can relate to that. He says, yeah, bro, but then Jesus did something good and healed the man's hand.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Well, after having all the brothers disciple me, the 20 minutes was up. But it really laid on my heart. And so the next morning I got up and I went through each of the scriptures that they
Come
read.
On, Jim, let's go.
I said, you know something? Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to depend on you, and I made the decision.
Come on, kid.
I thought about love is patient. Now, that's not me. Love is kind. I need to apologize, and I need to stop being so impatient and frustrated. And finally, when I get angry and deeply distressed, it's just time to do something good, because when you do something good, it makes your heart right. Are you with me right here? I'm not kidding. I get done with my quiet time. I've made these decisions. I'm up and about getting ready for the next part of the conference. And Lena simply goes, honey, you seem so happy today. I didn't even know it showed that bad. You know how you think nobody notices where you're at spiritually? And you know, it is a powerful thing when you accept discipleship.
Come on, bro.
When you're humble before the Lord and you trim that wick, whether the wick represents things burnt in the past that were good or things burnt in the past that were bad, you gotta trim the wick.
Come on, bro.
And really, this weekend's workshop is for all of us here in the Lagos Church to trim the wick, add the oil of a great quiet time. the year of the impossible.
Amen.
And in some ways, because Andrew and Patrick were kept by the Holy Spirit from coming to you until about a month ago, in a real way, this is the beginning of your year, and that's why we're having the workshop.
Amen.
And I really want you to consider some impossible prayers. You have at least three impossible prayers.
Amen.
Write them down if you would. These impossible prayers may be to be fruitful, that a family member is baptized, or as Lena talked about, a disease is healed, or maybe you want to get healthy and lose weight. Maybe you're praying, God, please give me an awesome girlfriend. Give me an awesome boyfriend. Maybe you really want to get radical. Lord, get me married this year. Or maybe you'd like to be an intern full-time. Whatever it is, write it down.
Amen.
Then trim the wick of doubt.
Amen.
Pray about it. Have a great quiet time. Not just one day. But every day you pray about these impossible prayers, believing that we worship the God of the impossible and nothing is impossible for us. And you know, in a very real way, whenever we have a big event, I always believe it's a time for me to consider trimming my wick.
Come on, bro.
And very similarly, after our winter workshop in Los Angeles in 2015, one of our dear sisters that several of us know, Courtney Parlour, was really stirred by the Spirit. And she goes, you know something, for too long, I doubted about my parents becoming disciples.
Come on.
Well, at that time, Courtney and her husband led a church in Syracuse, New York. But her family lived on the other side of the United States, 3,000 kilometers, about 4,000 3,000 miles, 4,000 kilometers away on the other coast.
Right.
And she just didn't have the faith that they could become disciples. And so she secretly said, God, I pray that you would start a discipling church in Seattle, Washington. Yeah. Now, she didn't tell anybody except her husband. But then, in the summer of 2015, unbeknownst to me, we targeted Seattle, Washington.
Amen.
Then in the fall of 2015, we came up with, well, why don't Joel and Courtney go and lead the planting?
Wow.
You know, sometimes when you pray, God does immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine.
Yes.
I'll never forget the inaugural service of June 2016. There were 191 people present.
Amen.
The room was packed. We had young people sitting on the floor in the front. And we had older people standing at the wall in the back. It was just absolutely incredible.
Amen.
But most amazingly, in the front row were Courtney's parents, Jerry and Leanne Irwin. Well, they were there, and so Lynn and I grabbed a moment. We said, hey, can we go out to lunch with you guys and Joel and Courtney? I said, sure. So we got to lunch. And you know how it is, lunch after church, you know, you make small talk for about 30 minutes as you eat your food, but then it's sitting down talking about what you really came there for.
Amen. Come on.
And I said, you know, Jerry and Ann, what were your thoughts about church today? Oh, it was incredible. But we were very proud of Joel and Courtney. That's great. I said, well, have you ever thought about becoming a member? Well, but I said, is it because Courtney's your daughter and Joel's your son-in-law? Well, I don't know. Let me give you a challenge. I want to challenge you to be so humble before God that you're willing even to learn from your daughter and her husband.
Yeah.
They both look at each other and they go, okay, we'll do that. Our second point is simply, Are you on the left or the right? Let's get back to Matthew chapter 25.
Come on, my bro.
Pick it up in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left.
Wow, come on, bro.
Wow. Now this is the scene of the final judgment of all time. All men, all women, of all nations, of all time, are going to be brought before Jesus. And like the shepherd, he's going to separate you to either be a sheep on his right or a goat on his left. Now, very interestingly, though sheep and goats look very much alike from afar, they have a similar stature and similar coloring. Their natures are completely different. Sheep, they love to be in the flock. They love to be with other sheep. Goats, just the opposite. Goats are curious and independent. They like to be away from all the other goats. Interesting, huh? Well, let's read on. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous blessed him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need you clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me."
Come on.
Wow. The righteous, the sheep, they were amazed that they were saved. Because Jesus said, "Because you took care of me when I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, and sick, and in prison, when you ministered to the least of these my brothers, you ministered to me."
Amen.
Well, let's keep reading. Then he'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't look after me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" He replied, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Wow, come on, bro.
Wow. It's because they didn't do this to their fellow man, to take care of the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those imprisoned by sin, that they in fact did not serve Jesus. The amazing thing is, many of us have a conviction that indeed we need to do these things. And it's surprising to me, but most people take this parable, and we know it's a parable because God speaks of people being sheep and goats, and takes this parable and they totally miss the true application.
Okay, help us out, bro.
Yes, absolutely. We need to physically take care of people that are hungry and thirsty and strangers and naked and sick and in prison. But we understand, as we learned in our Bible Talk workshop yesterday, so well done by Iggy, amen, that a parable is an earthly story to convey a heavenly truth. So what was Jesus saying?
Come on.
He was saying that we need to reach out to those people that are spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty, spiritually strangers, spiritually naked, spiritually sick, and spiritually imprisoned by sin.
Yeah.
is what a disciple does, and this will determine whether or not you will be saved.
Wow. Come on, bro. Talk about it.
You know, we absolutely here in the Lagos ICC absolutely believe in meeting people's physical needs.
Right.
But my call today is for each one of you that are members of this church.
Come on.
And those that are visiting to understand this scripture, that unless you respond to the grace of Jesus by ministering to the spiritual needs around you, you are in danger of being put with the goats.
That's right.
You know, it's pretty interesting. We find, at least we've talked about the last few days, that though we've been very zealous in the past, the Lagos church has really slowed down the number of people being baptized. Of course, we appreciate everybody being baptized, Faith and Christian last week, Miracle this week. But remember, it's being a part of a fired up church that does not get you to heaven.
Right.
This is all about you and your relationship with God. And one of the things that I talked to Andrew about, I said, bro, what do you think's going on? He says, well, you know something, bro, honestly, I think people have just gotten distracted. In other words, in Luke chapter 8, the Bible says the seed fell amongst, in the third soil, the thorns and the thistles. And so, yes, for a while, the plant grew, but it eventually was choked out, Jesus said, by life's worries, riches, and pursuits of pleasures.
It is.
I think that we have a lot of awesome-hearted people in the Lagos Church. But you've got to ask yourself, have you been about the Father's business? Have you been out there sharing your faith every day? Have you been bringing visitors to the Bible talks and the church? You see, so often, as disciples, we can lose our focus and we can be involved in church things, and we begin to substitute activity for productivity. And we've got to make sure that our schedules are focused on helping those people that are hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, and in prison. Are you with me right here?
Amen, amen.
You know, right before the Brazil Missions Conference, Elaine and I were in Mexico City. And during the banquet, Lucy Mejia, the wife of Carlos that leads the church, she says, Keep, I want you to meet somebody. This sister I'm just so close to, and I love her so much. And at that time, I got to meet this young mother, Alma Avilia. She's a mom of six children. And Lucy went on to explain, she says, you know, I love her so much because last January, I was sharing my faith with them all, and I met her. We started studying. And then on March 23rd, my spiritual birthday, she was baptized into Christ.
Amen.
And this sister, Kip, has worked harder than everybody else. In the year that she's been a disciple, she has led 11 people to the waters of baptism. That's challenging. Two kids. Three kids. Now they outnumber you.
Right.
Six. This woman did not allow the excuse of busyness to stop her from being focused on the Lord's business. So I give it to you right here, Chris. You know, Elena and I, a little bit over a year ago, handed off the Los Angeles church to the very capable hands of Tim and Leanne Curran.
Amen.
And they're doing an awesome job. Just 2 weeks ago at their Bring Your Neighbor Day, they had over 1,600 people in church.
Amen.
And that's really allowed Elaine and myself to focus on our key churches, as we talked about last night, the Crown of Thorns churches.
Amen.
And for our fellowship, these churches are very important, because these churches not only influence that city and that nation, but they also influence the surrounding nations.
Yes.
And through them sending out mission teams to the surrounding nations, then, we will evangelize all the nations. generation.
Amen.
And so that is my focus, is literally on places like Chennai and Manila and Sydney, Mexico City, Santiago, Sao Paulo, London, Paris, Moscow, Dubai, of course, Lagos, and Lord willing, come this August, we'll be planting the Hong Kong International Christian Church. And so I'm very concerned about all of these churches, because they're key not only to have vibrant ministries for that nation, but for the surrounding nations.
Amen.
Yes.
And so I had a busy January, and I started thinking to myself, you know something, I haven't heard anything from Raja all month. And, you know, usually, you know, when you have a lot of good news, you want to share it. And, I mean, after all, we've just been there in November. They have 200 disciples. They sent out their first church planting to Bangalore. The three people were appointed evangelists. But I hadn't heard anything in January, so I just get up in an email, Raja. And I said, Raja, how's it going? There was a delay of about a day. And he says, bro, we've had a very slow January. And he says, I think when I think about it, I've simply been distracted by good things to do. So I shot back and said, bro, it is time to mobilize the church there. It's time for you to repent. I really want to encourage you, bro. Go in front of your church and just share with them, hey, guys, I've been distracted from the mission. And I've not been leading you in the way that Christ wants me to lead you as your evangelist.
Come on.
Well, that he did. He called all of his church to repent. And then I dare hear from him right after the month of February. In the month of February, 28 days of February, they had 28 additions. 24 baptisms, 4 restorations. And then Joshua said, oh yes, brother, I met 2 of the people that were baptized. And he's super fired up. You know, I've just got to ask you, leaders, are you leading your brothers and sisters?
Preach.
In evangelizing and taking care of those people that are hungry, thirsty, and strangers, naked, sick, and in prison. You know, it is interesting to me how it kind of falls out. The first 3 categories, hungry, thirsty, and a stranger, that reminds me of people that are lost. And then the naked, the sick, and in prison reminds me of the remnant. People that are either in a form of fellowship and they're hurting because of lukewarm church, or they fall away and they're hurting because of their sin. You know, one of the things that we need to have a deep conviction about is that we're not any better than anybody in any church. What we do have a conviction about, though, is that we have a church that calls us to obey the Bible.
Yes.
At all costs. Yes. At all costs. Yes. That doesn't make us better. As one person said, we just simply have the heart. We're just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Yes. But you better be right about what the bread of life really is, or you're going to be here. And you know, we talked about last night that our roots are in the mainline church, and sadly, the mainline church has been losing members since the 1960s. We heard last night in an article from Gordon Ferguson how our former fellowship is in steep decline, and there are very few baptisms. And yet many of you remnant disciples, you don't have a heart to really go after these people.
Come on, bro.
If you had a family member in a burning building, you would be going in that building going, hey, get out of this building!
That's right.
But you know, they may say, well, I don't see it burning. That doesn't change anything. The fact is, the building is burning.
Right.
And as remnant people, we need to get a conviction that we need to go and help our fellow remnant disciples come and see the fire. If they get it on life, they're going to walk up in the middle of the night and say, hey, you're in a cause and joining the movement.
Yes.
You know, it was a process. We had to get in there and study the scriptures. We got on our knees and prayed. But they are so thankful that they've seen the truth and they've been ushered back into the movement of God. Are you with me right here? You know, when you read John's article, he's not down on people in our firm of fellowship, but he does have a profound conviction that we're not just the new movement of God, we are the movement of God. And in actuality, in the mainline Church of Christ, there are a lot of nice people. In our firm of fellowship, there are a lot of nice people. But being a nice person does not get you to heaven.
Preach.
Only responding to the grace of God and striving to minister to the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, the naked, the sick, and those in prison through it.
Yep.
You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, their lives are so messed up. Well, yeah, anytime you get away from Jesus, your life is going to be messed up.
Preach, right.
And it's very interesting. I was talking to an evangelist in one of our churches. And he says, you know, bros, when the remnant people come into our church, they're so critical, they're so negative, they're so grouchy. I said, bro, you know what they really need? They need a lot of love. And I went on the internet. I found a poem that meant a lot to me many, many, many years ago. The title of the poem is The Touch of the Master's Hand. And it's about an auction. You have auctions here in Lagos, right? Where you sell things and people bid for a different price. And then it's written by an American, so the money he talks about is dollars. Let me share this with you. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1? Do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray bearded man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet. As sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quite low, said, what now will I bid for this old violin? And he held it aloft with its bow. $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, we'll make it three. $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came to reply, the touch of the master's hand.
Amen.
And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that was wrought by the touch of the master's hand.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, we need to have a deep love for the lost.
Amen.
But we need to have a deep love for the remnant. And yes, when they come in our churches, they may be a little grouchy, they may be a little bit critical, but we've got to understand how much they are worth in God's hand. Are you with me right here?
Amen.
And so this morning, I'm simply calling you to two decisions. Okay. Number one, are you foolish or are you bright? And number two, are you on the left or on the right?
Okay.
Remember, we've got to trim our wicks individually to burn brighter.